love the presence of the Lord. I love the anointing. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Amen. It's the word spoken, preached, that brings change to your life. Where I was just sharing for tithes and offerings, it was just impressed upon me. Luke 4:18, just listen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Amplified says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, the Anointed One, the Messiah, to preach the good news, the gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, broken down by calamity, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But I like that he says in the latter part of 18, to send forth, this is through the preaching of the word, which he has anointed according to the Spirit, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, broken down by calamity. There's a way that things should be. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach to those that are downtrodden, those that are pressed, those that are crushed, those that are bruised, those that are persecuted. Because the spoken word acts as a pardon. In other words, I sent them away after they've received the word in a different manner than they received the word. He says, as they went. As they delivered. It's interesting, but that word deliverance means pardon. And that means an official warrant declaring such a remission. Now, if anyone may have gone, or you know of someone that has gone through cancer, they have a state where they've kicked that thing where they are in remission, meaning what was once there is no longer there. And so Jesus has a pardon or a written documentation through his word that says that you might have been downtrodden, you might have been pressed, you might have been crushed, but the spoken word that I come with sends you away different as delivered than when you showed up. So it's always the spoken word that no matter what state you showed up in, if you receive the word, you'll leave as delivered. The word, you'll never receive the word and stay the same. If you grab hold of the word, you'll always leave in a different manner. You'll always leave differently because of the word's sake. You cannot receive the word and not have it change the way your conduct is. It can't leave you the way it was. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. That's all he needed to come and do, is to get you to an understanding that he had a pardon with your name on it. And if he can get you into a knowledge of that pardon, you'll leave as delivered. You'll leave not subject to the way that you've known things to be all your life. In other words, the way you grow up doesn't have sway on your born-again family. You're of a new family now. You're of a new father that's got a higher and better purpose and way. You don't have to live according to your past. You don't have to be identified by your brokenness. You don't have to be identified by your shame or your destruction. You don't have to be known as the one that fell down and is always looking at their feet. You need to be known as the one that has saved. Savior came with a pardon that warranted you as being delivered, and now my lifestyle is as delivered. Amen. It comes by the word of God. Matthew chapter 7, he says, these that do these sayings of mine shall be as a wise builder that build his house upon the rock. He says, for when the storms came, he says, the house stood, unlike those that didn't do according to the word and built their house on the sand. He said, great was that fall. But notice that no matter what trial, if the word has been established and you move as deliverance, no matter what trial comes, no matter what circumstance or situation, you will always be standing in the place that the word has put you.
The word will bring you to a place of stability in your life. The word will bring you into a place of deliverance in your life. The word will bring you into a place of prosperity in your life, so that when every storm and everyone is falling down around you, that's where you will stay. I can't see what tomorrow holds. I can't see what tomorrow looks like. It looks not so promising naturally. Circumstance has brought me to this point, but my feet are established on the word. So when the dust clears, I'll still be here. I'll never go under. I'll never be crushed. I'll never be bruised, because I have a warrant of the God on the inside of me, and his word justifies my position. No devil can refute what the word says you are. They have to take that up with the authority of heaven. He's warranted the decree for your deliverance. Don't be labeled according to what label the enemy has put on you. You're not the bruised. You're not the crushed. You're not the broken. Jesus, the first thing he was addressing when he came, it's like, hey, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the way you used to know things isn't the way that it is anymore. There's a plan that is now in place. And so now you become the victorious instead of the victor. You become the head and not the tail. You become above and not beneath. Amen. God's worked a word. His word inside you. We don't have to be subject to this world. We don't have to be subject to circumstances. This is not my message, but it's good. Amen. You need to understand that it's the word, the spoken word in your life, that makes the difference. There's many of us here that have many different testimonies. We've heard the testimonies. We've seen where you've come from. We've known our own testimonies. We've gone through the gutters. We've come from places of brokenness, broken families, broken homes, rejection. But then Jesus came into our lives, and we become inherited and adopted a new family through Jesus. We are now sons of the Most High God, and all of heaven is at your disposal. I love what it says over there in Psalms 124. It says, just listen, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say. Well, see, under the light of the Old Testament, it says, if the Lord had not been on my side. Well, we can understand under the light of the New Testament, if it weren't for the greater one on the inside. He's not only by our side, he's inside of us. He moved in and he camped out. It says, if he had not been the Lord who was on our side, then when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us quick. Then their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us his prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as bird of the snare of the fowlers, and the snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. If it had not been for the greater one on the inside, I might not have gotten up today. I might have fallen and stayed down last week. But because the greater one is on the inside, and I got the word of God, what was subject to me before and what I had to obey the things of the world, now I've got a new reality, and it's victorious in Christ Jesus. I don't have to be sunk. It seemed like I was under the weight of the water, where I had one nostril above it sometimes. Like quitting was the only option. But then the word came, and you realized that the security was there the whole time, and that you were well able to overcome victoriously through him. Glory to God. What would we do without the word? What would we do without the word? What other reality is greater than the greatest reality of his written word and what he spoke? Where would we be? I like with the disciples, you know, Jesus ministered along the lines of communion, where we get our communion. And he says, if you know, take this bread and this drink. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And they got offended because they didn't understand. They're like, what, you want me to come bite your arm? And so he had multitudes that followed him, and they all left because they didn't understand the depth of the word that he was speaking. So they all left. So he turned to his inner group, the disciples. He said, are you going to go too? Peter stepped up and he said, Father, where would we go? Another, what other options are we? I was a fisherman subject to the defeat of the guise of life until the word became flesh and showed up amongst us. What else is there? You come to a point, what are your other options? You can do the word or not do the word. What are your options? Does the devil got something better for you? Does the world have something better for you? Does it got a riches that it can exceed the peace and the joy of mind that only you can get from the Father and the Word? I'll tell you, you end up on your back looking at your feet again. What else is there? It's the Word spoken that is our help. That's our victory, the Word. All I need is the Word, because if I got the Word, I got the Father backing me up. And my reality becomes different accordingly. Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. It's so good to be here today. Thank you, Father. I trust you're hungry for the Word today. You remember, I believe it was Mary Magdalene. She was the prostitute. And when she appeared to Jesus, she cried and was wiping his feet with her tears. Remember, she had that alabaster jar. He said, to whom much is forgiven, you know, much thanks are to the level of which they've been forgiving is the level of their gratefulness. See, not everybody in this room, not everybody in this life has always lived such a padded life. And when you've been down to the bottom, when all you can do is look up and Jesus shows up in your life, there's nothing in heaven, earth, or under the earth that can separate you from the love that you have for the Father. Until you've witnessed his hand in your life when you're going through those different circumstances and situations, it develops an appreciation and a gratefulness for the Father. That despite what my week may or may not have been, I'm going to be there Sunday morning because I love the Father. I'm going to obey him concerning my giving and my walking in love because I love the Father. Because I was in a position where I was on my way to hell, as all of us were, when we had to be subject until another reality came, which is the truth of the Word. And for that is grounds enough. You don't have to give me anything else. That's grounds enough for me to love him. Because he gave me Jesus. And with that came all other things, and I'm not diminishing that. But because of his love that he has for me and what he originated, I'm forever grateful. So it's easy for me to walk in his goodness and be here faithfully. It's easy for me to serve him because he's already given me every single thing that he has through Jesus Christ. He spared not his own son, Romans 8:32, but gave him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? He already gave you his best. Why people sometimes fight to get, you know, in that position of being all in when he gave everything, they lack the understanding of what price was actually paid on your behalf. And when you realize that the wages of sin is death, you'll decide to choose more accurately your decision in following him. You'll make a better choice concerning your decisions of pursuing God at a higher level. This world can't compensate you the way the Father already has. Amen. Pastor Tim had asked me to minister the Word here today, so praise the Lord. I trust for your help in doing that. From the beginning of the year, Pastor's been ministering along the lines of consecration, amen, and stepping it up in our own lives individually and personally to, you know, step up in our prayer lives, to be more faithful, to bring things to the next level. And I'm going to be ministering along those lines here today. If I could put a title on this, it would be to put on the new man. Because how many know that you can be born again, but if you are robbed of knowledge concerning your rights and privileges, you'll go without? I could put $1 million into your bank account, but unless you know how to access that bank account, it does you no good that it's there. Same thing concerning the promises of God and the Word of God. And yes, everything has been freely given to us, but how many know that we have to access it and that requires some effort on our behalf? Pastor always ministers and says that, you know, concerning salvation, you know, we are saved by works. And he says that, you know, works is, let me get this straight. It's the, how does, I'm trying to get it. It's the fruit of our salvation. It's not the root of our salvation, but it's the fruit of our salvation. So in other words, it's God's grace through faith that gets you saved. However, once you're saved, you do enter into works to access the knowledge, amen, that he's already given us that we can walk in the fullness of it. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we should all know this if you want to bring it up on the overhead. It says that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you're a new creature in him, that's exactly what it means. You're not bandaged up. You're not, you know, aided or supported in some way. You become 100% brand new. So in other words, since Jesus paid the price and God established that through Jesus, that you are, in fact, a new creation, he sees you as that. And he responds and acts according to that which he's already displayed or already provided. Amen. So we are a new creature in him. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In other words, we don't have to be subject to that bondage. We don't have to be subject to the old life or the old way of doing things. We can be established in the new creation that he's established us. In James, the second chapter, you don't have to turn there if you'll bring up the 17th and 18th verses, because Pastor had ministered along these lines too. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 18. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So the question has to be answered, or asked, I should say, on that, and answered by you, what does it look like? And would I know that you're saved by looking at you? Well, physically, no, but what I mean by that is your conduct or your way of living. Yeah. Interesting enough, and you know, people sometimes get away from thinking that, yeah, it isn't works that gets you, or it's works that gets you saved, but it's works that is required to establish your walking in the fullness of God. And that looks like something on every individual. You know, even out in the business field, there's people, and those of us that are in business, you have that testimony where we've sat down with individuals, and they're like, there's something different about you guys. Why? Because we're not dropping four-letter words all the time, and we're not, you know, we're carrying ourselves and conducting ourselves better. It looks like something. There should be some works attached to your faith. He says, you show me your works by your faith by your works. In other words, hey, would I know that you're saved if I met you out there? What's different about you that's different from every other heathen in the world? Amen. It should look like something. You know, we shouldn't be finding, you know, people at happy hour. We shouldn't be finding people, you know, at the R-rated movies. We shouldn't be finding people cussing like a sailor. Here's another thing. Just yesterday, you know, and I'm saying this for learning. And we're going to get into some of this. My dad and I went to a gun show yesterday out in Little Valley. Yeah, amen. Had to do a little rednecking yesterday, you know. I'm like Pastor, guns, you know, always enjoy looking at those kind of things and anything to do with hunting. But there was a gentleman that was there, and he's local and from this area. He used to attend the church, not but maybe once or twice in this, but him and his son used to come faithfully for a while up in the old building. And so he was actually behind one of the concession stands or whatever. He had a product table and different things. And when I saw him, I'm like, oh, man, there's so-and-so. He's a Christian. Man, it would be good to see him. So I proceeded to come around the corner, and all of a sudden, blankety, blank, blank, this blanking guy, and I hate this blankety. And I'm like, I mean, it caught me back because I was joyous to see him. And not to say that we all have arrived. There's a process of transformation that we're going to look at. But it was like stunning because I was like, oh, there's so-and-so. I'm like, oh, man, it'll be good to see him because I remember him from the old building. And, man, praise God. And it was like, oh, my goodness. I think I'll just, you know, you play dead kind of a thing. It's like, don't see me. You pull your hat down all cockeyed and stuff. Just walk. You know, one of those deals. But my point being is that if you are a new creation, you can, in fact, walk without your understanding that you're a new creation, when we should learn to embrace what the Father has made us, and it should look like something in our lives. Amen? So we know that works is the fruit of our salvation. Amen. Glory to God. If you have your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind turning with me to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter, and we're going to look at some verses here. And amen, we're going to be putting on the new man. We're going to look at what that looks like. Ephesians, the first chapter. This is a prayer of Paul, and familiar because Pastor always quotes this prayer. This should be a prayer for believers. You know, Paul was praying for the Ephesians, and this is what he prayed for them. If you're in here, and, you know, this question comes up frequently, if you have loved ones that are born again that perhaps are not serving God, this is a prayer for them. You want to petition this before the Lord and bring this before the Lord concerning believers, because this is for believers. And this is a good prayer. When I pray for pastors, I pray for this congregation, I pray this prayer. I pray this prayer for myself. I put my name in there that, you know, we grow in the wisdom and revelation of him, and you'll have understanding. In verse 15, we'll start there. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, or to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." I like that he says, of all things concerning the brethren or the body, that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, we know in Hosea 4:6 that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What you don't know can and will hurt you. So we need to purpose in our lives to renew our minds with the knowledge of his word. That the eyes, in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Just like that bank account that I was talking about. He's got a bank account of his riches all set aside for you, and it's knowledge that brings you into a position of accessing those riches. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Aren't you grateful that there's another bank account with your name on it, and it's the bank account of his riches? Amen. How do you access that? Through knowledge. Verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power?" I love that. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And it goes on to say exactly what that power. He wants you knowledgeable of his power, the exceeding power. And it goes on to tell you what that is. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come." The power that he wants you to have knowledge of that is on the inside of you is resurrection power. He says, what is it? It's that power that raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality, might, power, might, dominion. Every name that is named, not only in this world, is that, but that which is to come. He's saying that power, that resurrection power that raised Jesus up from the grave, the place where he was buried with the old man, with every sin, with every sickness, with every disease, with every ailment, with every mental bipolarism condition, the same power that brought him up out of that, he says, I want you to have revelation knowledge of that. You need to have an understanding of the resurrection power if you are going to walk victorious in the new man in this life. I pray above all things that you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the new man of the resurrected Jesus Christ. That when he established that resurrection power that broke off the old man, that broke off your old nature, that broke off the heathen, the rank, ugly, broke, busted, disgusted person, he says you need to know that same power that excelled him up from that position of defeat when he took the sin, sickness, and disease for all humanity down into the depths of hell. That spirit that raised him from the dead, you need to know that. You need to see what that looks like and cooperate with that. That needs to be actively a progression in your life. That needs to be yielded to and accepted and understood to bring change in your life. He says, I want you to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, and that you would know the power, the resurrection power on the inside of you. Amen. Glory to God. That's what He's saying. The resurrection power, that you would know those things. Amen. Familiar passage that we're going to go to. Turn with me to the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. How is it, now that we've established, we're going to reiterate these things, because He wants us to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, but that you would know the greatness of His power. Romans 12, we're going to read the first couple verses here. I beseech you, I beg you, I appeal to you, I implore you. He's putting an emphasis on what we're about to read. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Glory to God. I like what it says over there in the Amplified in the first verse. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. In other words, He wants you to do something with your body members or your faculties. That's why I ask you, looking at you outside of the congregation of church, do you look different to me? Do I look different to you? Have I done something with the faculties of my being to be an example of spiritual worship under the Father? And notice that He calls this reasonable. This is something that, because of the price that He once paid, He says, this is your reasonable act of spiritual worship. Holy, devoted, consecrated, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Reasonable. It almost thinks that the efforts that we put on, that is just supposed to be the common quo in every believer. But yet, why is it that we sometimes decide to walk differently than what is reasonable? In other words, if you're born again, it's reasonable to serve God. And it should look like something. It's not intelligent to be out at the bars. It's not intelligent to pick a lifestyle of sin. It's not intelligent to go to church one day a month when the word instructs us to not forsake the assembly of the brethren. It's not intelligent to miss service when opportunity presents itself. And I'm not saying this to condemn anyone. We're at different places. But I'm saying that we need to come to a realization that God has higher and better for us, and it comes through a renewed mind that gets us into that position. In verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation is dependent upon the renewing of your mind. You want to give yourself to a great transformation, sit yourself in a position under the Word of God. The attention that you give to the renewing of your mind determines the amount of transformation in your life. And I made mention in Sunday school earlier, I never went to the gym one time, every 3 months and expected some kind of change. Why? Because I didn't give myself fully to that. I think even Pastor Nancy makes mention, Pastor Nancy Dufresne, that, her parents bought a building one time, a house, and it was a work. I mean, there was gut had to be gutted, new electric, new everything had to be put in it. And people wouldn't give much for that at that time. But after someone gave an effort towards that, then many people wanted it because they saw the restored process. Well, same thing. If you want a mediocre renovation in the transforming of your life, just give yourself 5 minutes, once every couple of days to the Word, to prayer. Just give yourself once, a week to maybe go to church or once a month. But if you want drastic transformation in your life, get yourself under a greater flow of the Word. Get yourself in a place where your mind can be renewed. And I'll tell you what, a good start would be here every Sunday and Wednesday. In a position where you can be here to bring about the Word of God, to renew your mind, to bring transformation. Transformation starts with a renewed mind. I always like to say, whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. Your thinking is what will bring you into blessing or take you out of it. And we have a reality to understand and a transformation that is in part by the renewing of your mind. And it comes and he says, and be not conformed to this world. Here's the separation between the example of the living for the things of God and the not, your conformity to the word, to the world. How can you tell? Well, they've been transformed by the renewing of their mind. Therefore, they're not conforming anymore. We knew them as the drunk. We knew them as the cursor. We knew them as the promiscuous one. We knew them as the pauper, the poor one, the broken. We knew them as that, but something must have happened in the midst of it because there's been a transformation and it's come by the renewing of their mind. All I know is they're not the way that they used to be, and it's because of that church down there. We've all seen that. They may think that you're nuts now, but you've not conformed to their way of thinking and doing. And you've now been transformed, or there's been a transformation because you've now embraced the reality of who you are in Christ. Amen. Be not conformed, but be transformed, and it comes by the renewing of your mind. 2 Peter, if you'll turn with me to 2 Peter, the first chapter. Glory to God. We're going to start there with the third verse. I love this passage. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's just stop right there. It says in verse 3, according as his divine power has given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises through the knowledge of obtaining these great and precious promises, that by these they might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that escapes you from the corruption that is in the world. In other words, the transformation that you're now no longer conformed to this world like we just read. Through the knowledge of these things. In verse 5, it says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love or charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like how he gives a description of what brings you to a place of escaping the corruption of the Lord, and then here comes the list. It's one thing to know what's been given to you, but it's another thing to walk these things out. And we're going to get into some verses here because so oftentimes it's like, yeah, praise God. We love to swing from the chandeliers knowing that we're more than a conqueror, that we're a new creation in Him, that, you know, through a renewed mind we can escape the corruption that's the world, that we can be transformed concerning these things. But then all of a sudden He says, now let's take a look at the works of it. And Pastor, I know, has mentioned this before. He makes mention that you do not know what you do not do. And so every time He talks about the knowledge of God, there's a list of things that are now at our disposal as our assignment to walk in these things to make sure that we have a knowledge of what He's done. So He's saying, okay, here's a knowledge now that you have. You've obtained all these promises through the knowledge of Him, and now here comes the list to make sure that you've escaped the corruption in the world. So here comes now the works side of establishing, amen, the promise here, these exceeding great and precious promises. In verse 5, He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness. Diligence, giving in, time out, faithfulness, giving yourself 100% towards the things of God. I like how it says to knowledge, which we should be growing in those things. Patience, which is endurance, and to patience, godliness, meaning there should be a change and a differential between you and the world. He says, unto godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And this is where we're going to start hitting home here. Amen. Amen. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. It comes according to a renewed mind. It comes to not conforming to the things of the world. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. See, we walk according to the Spirit. The Gentiles walk according to the vanity of their mind. They're very limited as to what creates their movement. We don't walk according to them because we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. That's what makes us different for them. Jesus died for them as much as He did from us, but we have the leverage or advantage over them because we're not subject to what goes on up here. We have the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit on the inside that can lead us and guide us into those things. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Glory to God, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to works all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, meaning the knowledge that you have now acquired, you haven't learned this. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let's just stop right there. Because I like in verse 22, here comes the instruction. He talks about not walking as the Gentiles walked. In other words, he's saying, we're going to start distinguishing now the difference between you and the unsaved. You're coming into a place of knowledge, but look now, he says, you have not so learned Christ. Look now in verse 22, he says, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. He says right now that there is now, because you've been brought to the knowledge of who you are in Christ, now there's homework on your behalf, that you have to start putting off some things. You have to put off the old man. Meaning this isn't something that when you're born again that it automatically happens. You have to put off on a continual daily basis the mind of the flesh, the things that you were once subject to and the limitations that you once had being limited to your mind. You have to now put off those things. It says that you have to put off your conversations. That means your attitudes, your ideals, the way you used to live, the way that you used to roll or do things, the way that you used to conduct business or your affairs or anything that you were, you know, involved in. He says there's now some things that you have to do. You have to put those things off. And verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You have to put on the new man. You have to put on who you are now created to be in the knowledge of him. And here we go in verse 25. Here we go. It says, wherefore putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let's just stop right there. So here comes the list, putting on the new man. He says, quit the lying, quit the stealing. Let him that stole steal no more. No corrupt communication out of your mouth. In other words, he's saying your transformation looks like something. You should not be conducting. There should be evidence that you put off the old man and you have now put on the new man. So you see people that confess to be Christians that there's no fruit of their salvation because they have not put off the old man and put on the new man. Therefore, they're swearing the same as they always did. They're you know, drinking and doing the things, you know, naturally that they always have done. Why? They haven't put off and put on. We're called to put off the old man and put on the new man. That is our service towards the Lord, to live and lead a changed life, to be a representation of the transformation that he has provided to us. It says, neither give place to the devil. Your old man's conduct will give place to the devil. That verse prior says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know, it matters how you conduct a day and how you go to bed at night. You go to bed angry, you're giving foothold or place to the devil. Amen. We want to make sure, just throwing that out there, we want to make sure that we go to bed right. Amen. Not holding on to anger or bitterness, because we give no place to the devil. I want to share another passage over there in Colossians, the third chapter. We're going to start right there at the beginning of the chapter. We're going to read some verses here, but I want you to get a hold of this. We're putting off the old man and we're putting on the new man. Verse 1, Colossians 3, verse 1 says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things in earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ. I love that. If you be risen with Christ, which we are if you're born again, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's your rightful position. So you need to view yourself or renew your mind to your position that you are now in. Set your affections on things above, not on things of earth. His plans, his purposes, his will. What pleases him, that's what needs to be our affections. That's what the new man decides to do. I'm putting on, what's your plan for my life? What's your will for my life? I'm setting my affections with what's important to you. What are your affections? Souls, amen. Glory to God. I like what it says in verse 3 in the Amplified. He says, for as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. I like that it says that. As far as the world is concerned, you've died. As far as the world is concerned, You're dead. In other words, happy hour was looking for you, but you're dead. They got no response. The swearing was looking for you, but it got no response because you're dead. The ailment was looking for you, but it got no response because you're dead. As far as the world is concerned, you've died and you are now in that position of being risen again with Him. The world recognizes that. The world has a recognition of your rightful position of your new man. You live according to the old man, it recognizes that. But when you put on your new man, you've been risen again, and as far as the world is concerned, you've died. And your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Here comes the list. For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also, here we go, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. You put on according to your knowledge. It looks like something. Get away from your filthy communication. Get away from your evil compicuousness, or whatever that word was. Blasphemy, anger, wrath, malice. And verse 11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Look at all these things that you have to put on. These are the assignments. Your natural man in the flesh, this process of putting off and putting on doesn't happen overnight. But the more efficient you come in putting on the new man, the easier it will become. We've all been in that position where, you know, there's been someone that's cut you off in traffic. We've been in that position where someone gets in your face and starts yelling at you, and you want to give them the fivefold ministry. Amen. Big fivefold ministry. I got two of them. This is the tenfold ministry. You know, oh man, there's been times where you have to put on the new man and walk accordingly. I was out in the field one time at work, and there was a gentleman that was there, and I just went up to talk to him concerning some things, business, and man, I got called every name in the book, and he was this far from my face, and you know, it's like, just come out here a little bit further on the road, sir. Let's get off your property and see how close you get to me. You know, in the flesh, you just want to do some of these things. But no, I have to make a decision to put on the new man. And I have to put off the old man. And that takes some effort. It looks like something. You know, that's what it comes down to. You can be born again and have that nature, but you still have to put it on. You have to always continually put on the new man, put off the old man. Amen. He always talks about being renewed in your mind with the knowledge to bring that transformation. And that comes by putting on and putting off. Putting on, putting off. Putting on, putting off. It's a daily task in every individual or believer's life. And that's why I say, you know, you have to be in a position where you can give yourself to the Word. And you have to put yourself in a position to be transformed under the ministry of the Word. Amen? It's the Word that always can bring you and put you over. And it always will. Whatever you're dealing with or going through, you know, emotionally, anything, the Word's got the answers for it. I like what David says over there in Psalms 23 that says, He's a restorer of my soul. Well, how is He a restorer of my soul? He's got the Word on it. It comes by sitting under that flow of the greater Word, amen, and having everything else submit to those kinds of things. There's always that position of putting on, putting off, putting on, and putting off. And we're going to end here in Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter. Why is it that we do these things? Obviously, because he paid such a great price that we can walk in the fullness of these things. But we do them on behalf of everyone else, and we do it on behalf of souls that we can make a difference for the kingdom. They don't need someone to relate to their brokenness. They need to see an example of victory, someone that's decided to put on the new man, so with the when the rubber hits the road in their life, they can see that stability in you and say, hey, whatever it is to them, they've been dead to this thing that I'm swimming in now for a good while. As far as the world is concerned, they've died. I can't relate to the leverage that they have over. I don't know why every time that something comes against them, they always overcome. I can't understand why when this nation's financial curriculum or system is failing that they're prospering and growing. I can't understand why when tragedy has happened in their life that they always come out victorious in joy. They must have put on something that I have not knowledge of. Put on the new man. They're walking in things that the natural world or the heathen have not. They must have done something. In Philippians 2, we're going to start there with the 12th verse. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I like that verse. Let's just stop there for a minute. He says, have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. See, it's easy to put on the smile when you're coming to church. It's easy when the preacher's coming and we're all, you know, hooting and hollering and being blessed and loving God. But in my absence, in other words, when you're out there in your job, when you're out there in your fellowship, when you're out there associating with other people, let's you work out your own salvation in the works outside of the four walls of the church. He says, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You put on the new man in your efforts outside of the building, outside of the church. You put off the old man, not only more in my presence, but now much more in my absence. That's what he's saying. Anyone can come to church looking good, big, you know, see the big chiclets staring at you, big smile on their face, loving life. But what are you saying out there when someone runs into you at the grocery store? What happens when someone opens their car door and smacks yours and you want to get out? This happened to me like a little while ago, so I'm just coming out. Okay, yes sir. Yeah, I know you're sorry. Amen. You just love on them, and you know, but what do you do when these things happen? There's your opportunity to put on the new man. Amen. In verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Look what it says in verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. He gives the instruction of putting on the new man. He says, work out your own salvation. Now he says, do all things without murmuring or disputing, fighting, quarreling. Here comes the homework assignment. Why? Why does he say these things? Look at the next verse. Holding forth the word of life, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He says, work out your own salvation. Put on the new man, take off the old man. Do these things without murmuring and complaining when you're in my absence or away from me. When you're not in church, when you're out in the world, can you bring up 15 in the Amplified? Why do we work out our own salvation? Why is it that we do things with a good conduct of the new man? We take off the murmuring, the complaining, put our flesh under, that you may show yourselves to be blameless and guileless, innocent and uncontaminated, children of God without blemish, faultless, unrebukable, in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation, spiritually perverted and perverse, among whom you are seen as bright lights, stars or beacons, shining out clearly in the dark world. That's why I've decided to put off the old and put on the new. because in the midst of the dark world, I want to shine as a light or a beacon that many would see a new man instead of the old man. One that has identified in the world as, hey, they've been dead to everything that's plagued me, everything that's put me under, everything that's broken and crushed me down. I need to see a different course. And when I see them, I see the light that I've always wanted to see. Because someone was willing to pay the price. Because someone was willing to put down the flesh. Because someone was willing to put off the old man and put on the new man. All of a sudden, there's a light and a shine that brings an attraction to many people in this dark world. Ultimately, the responsibility is yours to transform yourself for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of souls, that everyone that comes in contact with you doesn't relate to your weakness, but sees the new man in the knowledge, renewed in the knowledge of God, and they see the transformation that is evident in your life. You shine as a light or a beacon in this dark, crooked, perverse world. And that's what we learn here at church. We've seen some things in the church where they want to be relevant. They want to, you know, conform or relate somehow to the world. There's no help in that. You want to help. You take upon yourself the responsibility to be renewed in the knowledge of Him and put on the new man. That's my job. That's my responsibility, to be used and to be great, so that when this broken world needs a Savior, they can see you as the representative of a one that sits in the same position as Jesus Christ and has the answers that they need. That's what we have to do as believers. Be renewed in the knowledge of our mind to bring the transformation, and then put off the old man, put on the new man continually, that we can shine as lights in this world. Amen. Did you get anything here today? Yes. Praise the Lord. The word is good. I just invite, too, that if this is your first time here with us today, Pastor Tim could not be here, but I know that he would want to be here to meet and greet with you. Amen. He is the anointed man, pastor of this church. So I just invite you, if this is your first time here with us, we invite you, come on back. Listen to Pastor Tim. And like I say, I know that he would want to meet you and see you here. It was an honor to be able to bring you the word. And the word is our help. I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for the opportunity to minister here. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord, we just